Father, as we come before you in the name of Christ this morning, we acknowledge, Lord, our dependence upon you and our need of you, the need of your grace and mercy. We thank you for the privilege of prayer, of being able to call upon you, and able to draw near to you in simple faith and trust you, to find help and grace in time of need, to find mercy. Lord, we thank you that we can come boldly and confidently, but not presumptuously. Lord, we're thankful that we can come humbly through the finished work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you have provided in Christ all that we need to know you, to draw near to you, to walk with you from day to day, and to obey you. We thank you, Lord, that you have, through Christ, through faith in him, have forgiven us our sins. We thank you that we in Christ have a clear conscience before you and that our sins have been washed away. They have been separated from us as far as the east is from the west. And we thank you, Lord, that we are no longer under the guilt of the law, the judgment of the law. We're no longer under your wrath. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you for giving us a new heart, for changing us, making us a new creature, giving us a genuine desire to serve you and to know you and to walk with you. We thank you, Father, that you have given us a true and eternal hope that goes beyond this life in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for all the many things that you have given to us in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for this church, and we thank you for your faithfulness to us as a church. We acknowledge, Lord, that we fall far short of what we ought to be. We acknowledge, Lord, our dependence upon you, both individually and as a church. We ask, Lord, today that you would be merciful towards us, but that you would also bless us. Bless us because Christ died for us. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And we do ask, Lord, that you would bless us with all these things that Christ purchased at the cross. He did not purchase for us a perfect health in this life or trouble-free world, but he did promise that we would be made, you have promised that we'd be made into the image of Christ. And so we ask that you would do that. We ask that you would do this abundantly, that you would produce in us a great abundance of true fruit of the Spirit, that you would produce in each of us, Lord, not in accordance with what we deserve, but in accordance with what Christ purchased. We pray that you would produce in us a genuine love for God and a love for each other. Pray that you would produce in us the joy of the Lord and the peace of God. May you produce in us a thankful heart, a contented heart. And Lord, I pray that you would produce in us sobriety and wisdom and discernment. And Lord, that you would accomplish these things in us abundantly. We ask that you would bless this church with faithfulness by your grace. Lord, keep us from evil. Keep us from all the schemes of the evil one. And keep us from pretenders and hypocrites. And Lord, you warn about these things. And we ask that you would preserve us. Lord, you're the one who knows every heart. It's not for us to discern necessarily, truly. But Father, we know that you know. And we ask that you would truly protect us and keep us as a church. Keep us from division and strife. And I pray that you would protect us from all evil. Keep us from immorality and from sin. And preserve us by your grace. Lord, we thank you now for your faithfulness to us, and we pray that you would especially be glorified this morning as we would sing your praises and seek your face and hear your word. And Lord, even as we have fellowship after the service, we pray truly, Lord, that you would be exalted truly and that our hearts would be changed as we indeed would humble ourselves before you today. We ask that you would accomplish these things for your name's sake. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. And as we have been, or as we're going through it, I'd like to keep the outline before you, the theme and the outline. So I want to rehearse that as we go through. So as I read, I want to observe again, and this is on the back of your bulletin if you haven't seen it, but the theme of 2 Peter is standing fast unto the end. And the idea is especially standing fast in the face of false teaching. Chapter 2 of 2 Peter is one of the clearest, most definitive statements in the Bible about false teachers. And the theme of the book is to how to stand fast, or standing fast, in unto the end. And the first chapter of 2 Peter is really about standing fast in the knowledge of Christ. That phrase, the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, is kind of the theme of the first chapter. The only way we could stand against false teachers is if we truly stand in the knowledge of Christ. And as I read through it, I'm going to start at verse 3 and read down to verse 15, because we're looking today at verses 12 through 15. But notice in verses 3 and 4, we have this knowledge of Christ is our provision. He says in verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. So by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then in verses 5 through 11, which we just finished looking at, we see that this knowledge must be applied. And actually, he calls us in this section in particular to be diligent to apply this knowledge, because it's so important. In verses 5 through 7, it's the nature of this application. He says, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. That's a description of the fruit of the Spirit, really. It's the description of the result of diligence and application. In verses 8 through 11, it's the significance of this application, why it's so important that we do, in fact, show forth these things, and why it is so important that we as Christians are diligent. He says in verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. And then in verses 12 through 15, which we'll look at this morning, we see that this knowledge must be reiterated. In other words, we must be continually reminded of this knowledge and this truth. He says, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Well, let's ask the Lord for his blessing as we look at his word. Father, we would humble ourselves before you this morning again, before your truth. We acknowledge that your word is the truth. And we thank you, Lord, that you have provided everything that we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We also know that the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is that knowledge which is revealed in Scripture and the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. You have given us everything that we need to know in order to know you, to know eternal life, and to walk in a way that is pleasing to you, and to walk with you. And we thank you that you have provided everything that we need. We also are thankful, Lord, that you have written in such a way that we don't need to wait until we are complete experts of the Bible before we can walk with you, but it truly is a daily thing, that you day by day, little bit by little bit, as we study your word and meditate upon it, you write it on our hearts, you teach us and lead us as our good shepherd in the truth. We thank you for the simplicity of your plan and of your purpose. And we pray that you would enable us by your grace day by day to humble ourselves before your word, to receive it meekly, to receive it truly, to trust you and obey you and to walk in you. I pray that you would day by day through your word enable us, Lord, to make you our refuge and our hiding place and our strength and our high tower and our refuge. Lord, that you would be our portion. And Lord, we think of what David said, who have we in heaven besides you? And there is none upon earth that we desire beside you. And Lord, I pray that you would enable us, Lord, through your word day by day to set our affections on you and on those things that do not pass. This world is quickly passing, and we will all soon be in the grave, truly. But Lord, we're thankful that you have given us everything we know we need for eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray now that you would bless our time in your word, and I pray that you would accomplish your purpose through the word, and I pray that you would truly be glorified in us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I appreciate the fact that God in many ways keeps things simple, and there is a sense in which the purpose of the Christian ministry is simple. The temptation for the pastor, the temptation for church leaders is to forsake God's simple plan. The purpose of the Christian ministry, or if you will, the pastor, the leaders of the church, it's not to gather a following. It's not to build buildings or have large numbers. It's not really... The purpose is not that everybody in the community would come and visit our church. That's not the purpose or the goal. It is certainly not perfect oratory or developing the perfect sermon with the perfect outline and the perfect illustrations. And that's not the goal. The goal is not oratory. The goal is not to affect moral reform in the community. It's not, the goal is not to in any way change the community or to solve the problems of the community. That's not the goal of the ministry. That's not the goal of the church. The goal of the ministry, truly, is the regeneration and the sanctification of God's people. That is the goal of the ministry. That is the Great Commission. We could go back and look at Matthew 28 and see that that is what the Great Commission is. The goal is the regeneration and the sanctification of God's people. The goal is the new birth, that people would see their sin, be convicted of their sin, and turn from their sin. Acknowledge their sin, confess their sin, forsake their sin, and walk in the truth. That is the goal of the ministry. I like what Luther said to Melanchthon. He gave him advice when he entered the ministry. Luther said, always preach in such a way that if the people listening do not come to hate their sin, they will instead hate you. I like that. That's good. It's true. The reason the church is in such a horrible state today is because men refuse to do that. They want to be popular. They want a big crowd. They want to be loved and exalted by the world. There's only one way that this is accomplished, and that is through the preaching of the Word of God. That is the only way people are regenerated. That is the only way they will ever be taught to forsake their sin and turn to Christ. It is the only way they will ever be sanctified in the truth and walk in the truth. It is if they are hearing, week in and week out, the Word of God. When I came here 21 years ago, the first series that I preached was, as you know, probably on Isaiah 55. Because Isaiah 55 is one of the clearest, most beautiful statements in the Bible about the power of the Word of God. It is the mind of God revealed to us, and it is like rain that comes down. And where rain comes down, it produces life, spiritual life. Where the Word of God, and only the Lord can do it, it's a miracle of God, it's the work of God, it's the Holy Spirit in the lives of the believer, but what He uses is His Word. His Word comes down, it produces spiritual life. It produces regeneration. It produces repentance and faith. And then, as people walk in the truth, it produces sanctification and holiness of life. The purpose of the ministry is to preach the Word, to preach the Word of God. That's it. Say, is it really that simple? It really is. I mean, that is the ministry. And you say, well, it's at different levels. You know, we say, well, we do a little counseling. That's preaching the Word too. You know, that's teaching the Word. Evangelism, that's teaching the Word. Elder meetings, that's bringing the Word of God to bear on the issues of the church. We are here to proclaim and to teach and to walk in the truth. That is the purpose. That is the purpose of the ministry. It is to remind of the truth. Here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, Peter really, in a sense, tells us about his purpose in his ministry, not just in the writing of this letter, but in his ministry generally to these people. And I would say clearly, it also speaks of the purpose of every true ministry, of every faithful ministry. I want you to observe verses 12 through 15. Let me read this again and just explain a little bit of the structure of this. Verse 12 says, therefore, now let me stop. Therefore always points us back. And the reason that he has this purpose is because of how important it is. You see, the issue here before the house is eternal issues. Because he says to the person who walks this way, who lives this way, he will not only have assurance of salvation, but there will be an entrance into the eternal kingdom administered to him abundantly. So these are eternal issues. And that's why he gives us very clearly his purpose. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth, which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Well, let me put on my grammarian's hat for just a moment. This is a beautiful passage from the standpoint of structure. There are three main sentences in this passage. And they consist of one first-person singular verb. He says, I will, in verse 12. In verse 13, it says, I consider. And in verse 15, it says, I will. These are all first-person singular statements about Peter making about himself. And these verbs are followed by infinitives of purpose. Now, what I would really love to do, if you were all Greek students, I would get up my PowerPoint and I would show you my line diagram of this passage. It's fascinating. I love line diagramming. It's a beautiful thing. And it's amazing how line diagramming brings out the central point of a passage. But these three statements are parallel. And each of these verbs is followed by an infinitive of purpose. So he says in verse 12, I will always be ready. That's the verb. Or the King James says, not me, negligent. And I actually prefer that, but I'll get to that later. But he says, I will always be ready. And then he follows with this infinitive of purpose, to remind you. I'll always be ready to remind you. And then in verse 13, he says, I consider it right. That's the verb. And then it's followed by an infinitive of purpose, to stir you up by way of remembrance. And then in verse 15, he says, I will be diligent. That's the verb. And then, now this is not as clear in the English translation, but in the Greek it literally says this, I will be diligent to have you call these to mind. To have you call these to mind. And in these three statements, Peter reveals his purpose. His purpose, not just for this letter, but as I said, his purpose for his whole ministry. And I think that's clear because you'll notice it's kind of interesting as you walk through these verses. He begins by saying in verse 12, I will always be ready, or, well, we could probably be better to say, I will not be negligent to always put these things in remembrance. But the idea is he will always be ready. And then in verse 13, it's the idea, he says, actually, I consider it right as long as I am in this earthly dwelling. So now he's not just saying always, but now he's saying, as long as I'm alive, like until I die, this is my purpose. And then in verse 15, he actually goes beyond death and he says, I will be diligent that at any time after my departure. In other words, after I'm gone, after I am dead and gone, my goal is, my purpose is that even then you will be able to call these things to remembrance. So this is a statement of his whole ministry. This is a statement of his whole purpose. And as you read it and as you think upon it, you realize he does feel a great weight of responsibility in this purpose. He's going to do this always until he dies, and he's going to make it so that when he's dead, even then you will be reminded after that. There is an urgency in regard to this purpose. And this purpose really is summed up with one word, and it's the word remind. He basically says it three times. He says in verse 12, always be ready to remind you of these things. In verse 13, he says to stir you up by way of reminder. And in verse 15, he says, you will be able to call these things to mind. His whole purpose is centered on this one word, to remind. And in fact, if you go over to chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he kind of repeats himself in a way, in a certain sense. He says, this is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken by our prophets. This is the call that Peter has. This is the purpose for his ministry. This is a purpose for this letter. What is he reminding them of? Well, he says here, reminding them of these things, he says in verse 12. Always ready to remind you of these things. Well, what are these things? Well, obviously in the context, first and foremost, he's speaking of verses 3 through 11. And as we saw, it's verses 3 through 11, first of all, speaks of the provision for life and godliness and the knowledge of Christ. In other words, he wants to remind them. We do have to be reminded of this constantly. that we have been given in Christ, in the knowledge of Christ, everything that we need for eternal life and godliness. Everything that we need to know God and to walk with God. Everything that we need to depart from sin, because that is the issue, to depart from sin, to depart from our pride and our arrogance and our self-righteousness, to depart from our fleshly lusts and desires, living for ourselves. Everything that we need, we have been given. We're also part of these things is the nature of true godliness and the nature of spiritual growth, what it looks like. May I say, one of the things that is so often, you know what happens so often in false teaching is they take an idea and they just attach a word to it. Like we could use the word holy living. Now, if I just go around and all I talk about is holy living, everybody and their brother has a different idea of what I mean. They have in their own mind what they mean by holy living. For some people, that means I don't watch R-rated movies, which probably you shouldn't do anyway, but some people it's this, some people it's that. It's very easy to take a word and be misunderstood. You see, the reason we need to be reminded of these things scripturally is we need a biblical understanding of what it means to be holy and what holy living is. We need to be continually reminded of what the Bible says, because that's the standard. So he wants to remind them continually of the very nature of true holiness, of true spiritual fruit. It's not simply a legalistic standard. It's not simply impressing your neighbor with outward works. It is a truly changed life by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is walking in the truth. It is ultimately faith that ends with love. Love for God. That's an internal condition. That's an internal reality. Love for God and love for His Word and love for His people. And love for the world. Love for the lost. So he wants to remind them of the nature of what true spiritual growth looks like. And he also wants to remind them in verses 8 through 11, and this especially, the necessity of this spiritual growth. Both the necessity of it and the blessing of it. That to be diligent in walking in the truth and to show forth the fruit of the Spirit is not optional for one who has faith. It is the necessary outcome of faith. A diligent walk with the Lord. And he emphasizes the fact that it's not only necessary, but it's also a great blessing. It's the means by which we have assurance, truly. It's through walking with him, with the Lord, and showing forth the fruit of the Spirit. It's the means by which we have assurance. It's also the means by which we live a life that is generally free from stumbling into sin and false teaching and all kinds of confusion. It's the means by which we live a life that truly is blessed. I love that promise in the Old Testament so often, like, I will make your way plain before you. You know, that is the promise. Read Psalm 25. What a beautiful psalm. He always will make his way plain before the humble and before the meek. So it's both necessary and a great blessing. Well, these things include all that I've mentioned, and everything that's in those really is the knowledge of Christ. And the glory of the knowledge of Christ, and the fruit of the knowledge of Christ, and the importance of the knowledge of Christ. I would go further and say, ultimately, these things are really the truth of God's Word. Again, I'm tempted to say, well, the truth of the gospel, but again, people like holy living, the gospel becomes this word that people throw around and, you know, gospel. What's the gospel? But I'm not sure how many people can really define the gospel. The truth is, it's the preaching of the word. The preaching of the word is what Peter wants to remind them of continually. And you say, what he means by these things is the thing they're established in. Notice what it says in verse 12. I will be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth. In other words, that truth of the Word of God, that's what he's going to remind them of. The truth of the Word of God. And I would argue that what Peter is saying here regarding his purpose is truly parallel to so many other statements in Scripture that speak of the purpose of the church and the purpose of the ministry. I mentioned Matthew 28, where the purpose is to go into all the world and make disciples, that's evangelism, and then to teach them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you, right? Baptizing them, but then teaching them. That's sanctification, that's regeneration, sanctification. See, this is fundamentally, it is to remind them of what Christ has said. Acts 20, where Paul described his own ministry as he said he shunned not to teach them the whole counsel of God. That is the ministry, to remind them of what the Word of God says, to remind them of the truth. In Colossians 1, where Paul, at the end of Colossians 1, speaks of his own ministry and describes it as one of exhorting and warning so that he would bring every man perfect in Christ. How is that? Exhorting and warning. It's through the truth. It's through the Word of God. We could go on. Paul said to Timothy, preach the Word. This is the ministry. So Peter's purpose is the purpose of every faithful ministry. It is to remind the flock of these things. And I want to observe four things this morning regarding this. The purpose of a faithful ministry is to remind of the truth. First of all, continually. Secondly, effectively. Thirdly, perpetually. It's to remind of the truth continually, effectively, perpetually. And then my fourth point is to describe or explain our need to be reminded. Our need to be reminded. Why this is what the ministry is all about. Well, first of all, and I'll go through these first three. I'm not going to spend as much time as maybe I could, but I'll go through these first three points and just walk through this text briefly. First of all, to remind the truth continually. In verse 12, he says, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I want to observe here the frequency of this reminder. Now, again, the NASB says, I will always be ready to remind you. I actually do prefer the King James translation, and I won't go into explaining why, but the King James says, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance. And there the always goes within remembrance rather than with him being ready. So the idea here is that Peter says, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance. And the word always here is a little word, it's a little adverb that simply means continuous in time. It means unceasingly. The goal of the ministry is to continually, constantly, steadily, relentlessly, persistently to remind you of the truth. One of the challenges of being a pastor, preaching to the same people week in and week out, year after year, is you repeat yourself. And I find myself having constantly to say, well, you know, I've given this illustration a million times before, but, or, you know, as I always say, or as I have said many times, I find myself saying this all the time, because so much of the ministry is repeating yourself. Now, hopefully, again, it's not a matter of lack of depth or lack of study, but the truth is, that so much of preaching and teaching the Word of God is repeating the truth of the Word of God, the same truths, the same concepts, the same plain teaching, and repeating it over and over again over time. It is kind of a relentless thing. It is to be done continually. We observe here in this verse that it's not just for new believers, it's not just for people who are maybe unstable, but here it's actually these reminders, this continual reminder is especially, Peter says, for the faithful, for those who do know it, and to those who in fact are even established in it. In fact, the word reminder really implies the idea that you already know. I'm not telling you something new. I'm not telling something you haven't heard, but I'm giving you a reminder. And, you know, sometimes, you know, we're annoyed by being reminded. I don't know about you, but sometimes, you know, it's annoying when someone reminds you. It's like, I already know that. But that is the call of the ministry. It is to remind. Notice what he says here in verse 12. He says, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. In other words, he's saying things that they've heard, they know the scriptures, they know the truth, they know the things that he's just told them in the letter. They know that those things are true, but not just that they know it, it's not just that they have a head knowledge of it, it says they have been established. You've been established in the truth, which is present with you, or maybe better, the present truth, the idea being this truth that he's talking about, that this truth, you are established. In other words, he's not critiquing them. He's not telling them that they have fallen far short and they're failing and they're falling to false teachers and they've taken on. He's not saying that at all. In fact, it seems to me as you're reading the letter, not just here but throughout, the implication is that they're a pretty solid group of people, that on the whole they are walking in the truth, and they do understand the word, and they're being obedient, and even they need to be reminded. And maybe especially those who are established in the truth need to be reminded. So it's a continual thing, and I maybe say more about this in a minute, but truly, you know, when it says continual, this is one of the reasons it's so important for people to be in a local church and to be there week in and week out to hear the Word of God. Because I hate to say it, but it's so simple, but this is the means by which God has used to keep his flock. Through the continual reminder of the truth, the continual preaching of the truth, the continual preaching of the truth, week in and week out. And people who say, well, I don't need that, and I know what I believe, and I know the Bible, and so they go off and they don't go to church, and they're not involved in a church, they don't serve, they don't hear the Word of God, and maybe they get something off the radio or something. And truly, I think, I don't have any statistics for this, but I'm suspicious that they're the first people to turn away from Christ. They're the first people to fall into sinful habits and sinful ways. And it's their pride. But God designed it in a very simple way that the Word of God would be brought to bear week in and week out to his people continually, because we need to be reminded of the truth. The second thing that I would observe here, verses 13 and 14, is the purpose of a faithful ministry is to remind of the truth effectively. For lack of a better word, when I say effectively, I mean the purpose of reminding is so that we would be, as he says here in this passage, that we would be stirred up. He says in verse 13, I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. We observe here in these verses, in verses 13 and 14, first of all, Peter's obligation to remind. Again, he uses this phrase, he says, I consider it right. The word right is actually the word translated righteous. And I think it implies here that Peter feels a real moral obligation to do this, a moral obligation to remind them. He says, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, so not just continually, but continually until the end, continually until I am in the grave, that he saw it as his moral obligation before God. Honestly, this passage reminds me a little bit of 2 Timothy 4, when Paul practically puts Timothy under oath to preach the word in season and out of season, whatever others are doing. You know, there is one thing that you need to do, preach the word. In a sense, Peter here is pointing to himself, and this is my obligation. This is my obligation to remind you constantly, unceasingly, to the very end until God takes me home. This is my purpose, to remind you of these things. But we have here Peter's goal in reminding. He says to stir you up by way of reminder. And of course, that's why I say effectively. In other words, his purpose is not simply to remind them. His purpose is to remind them for the purpose of literally waking them up. Now, the temptation is we grow used to the truth. We get used to our situation. We get used to, and he's reminding continually, really, especially in light of this passage, he's reminding us our need to grow. It is not enough to say, well, I know all that, and I grew up learning those verses, and yeah, I know that's true, and I've read that story before, and we need to be stirred up. And Peter's goal is that we would be awakened. Again, I can't help but think of those churches in the book of Revelation. And you look at the church of Ephesus there in Revelation chapter 2, and the church of Ephesus, I mean, they had all the, I mean, you know, Paul was there, and for several years, Paul preached to that church. They had great leaders. John was an elder there at the end of his life. And they had all the blessings of great teaching, and yet even they fell into, well, apathy. They lost their first love. They needed to be stirred up. And how do you stir people up? There is no other way to stir them up. It's not by playing drums. That's not what stirs them up. It's not by a musical program. It's not by entertainment. That's not how you stir. You stir them up by preaching the word, by teaching the word, by reminding them what they know, but they forgot. And you know, it's interesting. You look at all those churches in the book of Revelation. They're all gone. Their candle was taken away. You know, somewhere along the way, they stopped reminding. Somewhere along the way, they stopped preaching the word. They were distracted by other things. I want you to see also here Peter's urgency in reminding. Again, he says in verse 14, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. So Peter is under the understanding. Now, he's an older man here, but he's at least in his 60s, could be 70 by now, when he writes these words. He speaks of the fact that his death is imminent. I don't think that's because of a revelation he had. I think it's because he was on death row. He knew it, and he knew his time was very limited. But it says, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I think this is pointing to the fact that, yes, this is what Christ, in fact, did reveal to me long ago at the very beginning of my ministry, that I would die this way, that I would die a violent death, that I would die for the cause of Christ, that I would die as a martyr. He said that. And look, if you go back to John chapter 21, and you're familiar with this, but I'll just read. This is what Jesus said to Peter when Peter was a young man. Remember, Peter probably here in his early 20s when he heard this from Jesus. Truly, verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish, but when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now you remember then Peter was wondering about, what about John? Well, and you know, Jesus said, don't worry about John. But you know, I love this. Peter here is not overwhelmed by his coming death. He's not trying to avoid it. He's not alarmed by it. Now think about it. His whole ministry, let's say he ministered for 50 years, however long it was, his whole ministry, he knew how, he didn't know how the circumstances would be, but he knew the end. He knew he would die a martyr's death. He lived his whole life knowing that, his whole ministry. He didn't face it with fear. I love that about Peter, or Paul, you know, when Paul, when they said to him, you know, they said, it was actually a prophet came up and said, you know, when you go to Jerusalem, they're going to bind you and you're going to hand you over to the Gentiles. And Paul says, quit crying. I mean, I'm ready to go and die for Christ. I love that. I wish I was more like Paul. But there was no fear. There was no, oh, woe is me, I'm going to die. No, on the contrary, he was ready to die. But at the same time, he felt an urgency that until that point, until I am taken away, my goal is to urgently remind you of these things. To remind you that, yes, everything you need is in the knowledge of Christ. And yes, you must be diligent to apply that knowledge. And you must walk in the truth. And you must show forth the fruit of the Spirit. Because this is the way in which you will be, you will endure. Well, let me look at verse 15. Thirdly, we observe that the purpose of a faithful ministry is to remind of the truth perpetually. Perpetually. And here we're talking about the indefinite future. So not just continually, not just effectively, that is actually producing change and waking one up, but also perpetually. Verse 15 says, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Well, it says any time after my departure. It's literally, the word is after my exodus. So you can call, we can call our death our exodus. We're exiting the stage of this life. Paul says, after my departure, or that is after his death, my purpose is that you will still be reminded. And I think there are a couple things here. First of all, I think the idea is that they would remind themselves after he is gone. In other words, he's not going to be there forever. He's going to die soon. But his goal was to do whatever he could so that when he is gone, they would, as it were, remind themselves. And there's a sense in which this is the goal of the ministry, that you would, as it were, not so much be dependent on the preacher as you would be dependent on the Word of God. This is probably a reference to the letter of 2 Peter. There's debate over this. Was he talking about something else he was going to write or would write? I think it's simply when he says that he's going to be diligent so that they would be able to call these things to mind, I think he's talking about the letter that he's writing. This letter I'm writing, I'm going to leave behind, and you can read it when I'm gone, and you can be reminded again and again and again because of what I've written. There are some people that want to say, well, he's referring to the Gospel of Mark, which was written by Mark, but under the influence of Peter. I'm not inclined toward that. There are some people who emphasize the fact that probably this verse is the reason that there was so much pseudo-Petrine literature after this age. In other words, there were several false, what do we call it, pseudonyms? You know, when someone wrote in the name of Peter, but they weren't Peter, like the Apocalypse of Peter and the Gospel of Peter, these are things that are written. They're not part of Scripture. No one ever received them as Scripture, but They were written afterwards, and some people think that they probably had this verse in mind when they wrote those letters. That's possible. But I really think that all that Peter is saying is, I'm writing this letter with a purpose so that when I'm gone, you'll still be reminded. And isn't it beautiful? 2,000 years later, here I stand today reminding you of the very things Peter reminded them, because he wrote them down, because they were the Word of God. They are the Word of God. They are Scripture. And that's exactly what has happened. Generation after generation after generation after generation after generation after generation of pastors, preachers have been reminding their flock of these things because of what Peter wrote down. It's beautiful. Well, that leads me then to this last point, which I saved for the last, because it really does explain why we need to remind continually, why we need to remind effectively, and why we need to remind perpetually. Why is it that we need this reminder? Even for the faithful. Again, we often think of preaching the truth to people who don't know the truth, or who don't understand the truth, or don't believe the truth. But the call of the ministry fundamentally is preach the truth to people who already know it, and to those who are faithful and walking in it. Why do we need the reminder constantly? And we do. We desperately do. The truth is, I need it. And by the way, this is one of the beauties of being the preacher, is where I get reminded is in the study. And no one benefits more than the preacher from the study. I mean, because I need to be reminded. And that reminder is through his word, right? But why do we need the reminder? I'll give you five things briefly why we do need to be reminded. And the first one is this, and it's obvious. We tend to forget. You know, one of the things about being human, and particularly a fallen human, is that we do forget. We forget a lot. The problem is we don't remember what we've forgotten. And it is true. It's a little bit like knowledge. I was saying this on Wednesday the other morning. The problem with ignorance is truly we don't know what we're ignorant of. And that's the danger. That's why it's blissful sometimes. Ignorance is bliss for a time. But it's painful in the long run. And the truth is, we forget things and we don't remember that we forgot them. You know, God has perfect knowledge. He's omniscient and he never forgets. And when the Bible speaks of God remembering, it's not so much the idea that, oh, he had to call it to mind again. It's a matter of a statement of he brings to pass what he said he would do, or he fulfills his word faithfully in the time that he said he would do it. But he didn't actually forget and then remember. God never forgets anything. Everything, all, really impossible to think of God's knowledge. All things of all times, including all the motives of men, the hearts of men, everything we've ever done, said, thought, everything that ever has happened in the universe, he knows perfectly all at once, all the time. He's not an advanced human being. He's God, very God. But we forget. We forget all the time. And I've been, even as a man who studies the Bible, you know, you read and you go read a passage, you say, oh, I forgot about that passage. You say, I forgot. Sometimes, you know, I think MacArthur used to say this too. Sometimes, you know, I go back and listen to my sermons to see what I believe. You know, there's some truth to that. You know, you remember, you studied that passage, but I forget exactly how I understood that. And you have to go back and listen to yourself and say, oh, yeah, that's right. Because we forget. We forget. And we forget important things. We need to be reminded for that simple reason alone. We forget of the power of God's word. We forget of the promises of God and what he has actually said We forget the warnings. We forget the promises. We forget the truths. We need to be reminded. But the second thing that I would say in regard to this is that we walk in the world from day to day. We walk in the world from day to day. Now, you know, I lived doing secular jobs. I went to public high school, or public school from day one to graduation. I know what it's like to be in the world. I know what it's like to walk in the world where people hate God, make fun of God, swear, cuss, tell dirty stories. I've been there, done that, right? It kind of feels like you kind of feel like you're in the mud. And you know, the truth is that when you're out there in the world and you're hearing all this worldliness and all these worldly ideas and all this worldly thinking, you begin to think like them. You begin to act like them. You begin to laugh at their jokes. You begin to like them. By the way, I'm not saying you should hate people. Obviously, you shouldn't. But what I'm saying is when you walk in the world, you tend to become like the world. And you begin to think like they think. And after a while, you begin to like what they like, their entertainment, their world. And you begin to follow them. And you begin to want to impress them. And, you know, you need to be regularly brought back to the Word of God to be reminded of what is true and what is false. What is good and what is wicked. You need to be continually reminded that you live your life before God. You need to be continually reminded of what the world is like and what God thinks of the world. You need to be continually reminded of what you have in Christ and your obligation to Christ, because you walk in the world from day to day. It's one of the reasons why it's so important that we are in the Word of God from day to day. The world corrupts, and I will tell you, it can corrupt very, very quickly. And where it corrupts is in your thoughts and in your desires. And it corrupts you without you even realizing it. That's what's scary. And that's why the Word of God needs to constantly, day by day, confront you. The third thing I would say in regard to this, reason we need a reminder, is we tend to grow weary of old truths. Honestly, it's something in us. We tend to say, "Oh yeah, I know that. I've heard that." Kind of like the Israelites in the wilderness with the manna, and they got weary of the manna. You know, it was everything they needed. You know, God provided exactly what they needed. For 40 years, they never had to plant any vegetables. They didn't have to raise any animals. They didn't have to go pick berries. Everything they needed for food was right there every morning. They just went out and got it. That's amazing, isn't it? That's glorious. God is so good. But, you know, they got tired of it. They just got weary of manna. They said, "Why can't we go back and get some of those onions back in Egypt?" They said, "We're so tired of manna. We've had manna every conceivable way." And, you know, the Word of God is like that for the flesh. The flesh starts to say, "I'm tired of this. We've heard all this. We're tired." But you know what? Part of the role of the preacher is to bring the Word of God to bear in such a way as to bring life. The Holy Spirit brings life through the Word of God. It's not just the same old stories. It's not just the same old truths. It is life-giving. It is life-awakening. It is powerful. It is what changes the human heart. It is what stirs up the soul. And that's why we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded of the power of the Word of God to change the human heart. The fourth reason I would give you is this, that we tend to be drawn to new ideas. We tend to be easily led astray by novelties and by fads. and by trends. Again, it relates to that idea of being tired of the old truths. You know, we want something new. Give us something more interesting. Give us something we haven't heard before. And so people are very easily led astray by what the latest thing is. You know, whatever it is, the latest YouTube video, the latest trend, the latest fad. And they're like the philosophers of Mars Hill who spent their time in nothing else, either to tell or to hear some new thing. And there are people like that in the church. And they're always on the front end, or the front edge, the cutting edge. They always want the latest thing. And the preaching of the Word of God is meant to insulate you from such thinking. This is the power of the Word of God. This is what changes people. It's not all these novelties and fads and trends. People are drawn to those because they do not see the power of the Word of God. They're looking for something else. Well, I'll give you one last reason that we need this reminder. And this is especially true in relation to the epistle of 2 Peter. Is that even those who are firm in their faith, even those who are established in the faith, even those who have been well taught, and history proves this, we tend to be easily led astray by clever teachers. It's astounding to me. I've seen this over and over again in churches since I was a kid. People you would expect, you know, they've been in the church for 30 years, you know, they seemed like, and then you say, you're what? You believe that? You're listening to him? And you can't, it's amazing how easily people, all of us, are led astray by a clever teacher. Someone who's gifted teaching. Someone who has ability. Someone who's dynamic. Someone who's articulate. Or better yet, if they're a celebrity. I'm amazed how people really don't use their minds that much when they listen to people. They just kind of like take it in. And if they're articulate and they tell a good story, they're entertaining, they keep your attention, they say something, oh, they throw in a Bible verse in there. And people just go for it. It's amazing. We are so easily led astray. Intellectuals, especially, people follow intellectuals, educated people, we're easily bewitched by such things. And of course, the truth is that we should listen to godly teachers. We should seek godly teachers. But I want to go back to this very simple truth. When you listen to a teacher, ask them this question. Is that what the Bible says? I'm amazed how many teachers don't even use the Bible. I'm amazed, again, you know my favorite false teacher to jump on is C.S. Lewis. Yeah, it's interesting to me. You know, C.S. Lewis, he writes his books and you read them and they're about Christianity, but you know what? There's no scripture in them. Now, that doesn't bother me if I'm reading a book about ornithology. But this is a books that pertain to Christianity. And there's no scripture. Well, that's a warning sign right off the bat, right? I would expect scripture. Brother Lawrence is another one. You ever heard Brother Lawrence? A monk from, I don't know, years ago. Practicing the presence of God. And I went and read that. And what impressed me was there was like zero scripture. And yet evangelicals recommend this all the time. Ask simple questions. Like, what does the Bible teach? Is this person teaching the Bible? Is this person teaching what the Bible says? People are very easily led astray by an articulate, dynamic, educated, intellectual person, even though we are so many times warned about such people. And I can't read them all, but I just, Colossians 2:8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive." Again, he's talking to mature believers. He says, "See that no one take you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form." No matter how educated, no matter how articulate, the question is, what do they say in regard to the Word of God, in regard to Christ? I want to just point out that false teachers, we're going to talk about them in chapter 2, and I think the reason Peter here is so emphatic is because he realizes the only way that even mature, established Christians, the only way they will avoid the effects of false teachers is if they themselves are truly growing in Christ and being grounded in the truth of the Word of God. That is the only way that even mature, intelligent Christians will avoid false teachers, because false teachers are really good. When I say good, I mean clever. Sometimes I sit back, wow, they're really, I mean, they're wordsmiths, they're clever, and people are very easily led astray. False teachers take advantage of all these tendencies. When I say all these tendencies, they know that we tend to forget the Word of God. They know that we tend to walk in the world from day to day, and you know, we're prone to wander. They know that we tend to grow weary of old truths, so they want to bring new things and new angles and new ways that make it more interesting and draw more people in. They know our tendencies, and so it makes them very, very effective. So this is the purpose of a faithful ministry, to preach the word, to remind continually of what the truth is and how to walk in it day after day after day, week after week. Why? This is the means by which the Lord keeps his children. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God, and thank you that we have the privilege of reading your word from day to day. Thank you for the power of the Word of God to change the human heart. And thank you for revealing through your word the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that is ours through him. Thank you, Lord, for providing all that we need for life and godliness through your word, through the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would enable us truly to stand fast in the truth, to stand firm in your word, to grow in grace day by day, not in our own power, not in our own ability, but by day, seeking you and humbling ourselves before you. We ask that you would accomplish in us, Lord, your purpose through your word day by day, that you would transform us day by day through the renewing of our mind, and that we would walk in this truth. Lord, please keep us and preserve us from false teaching. Lord, cause us to seek you and to walk with you and to trust you in all our ways. And I pray, Father, that truly you would be glorified in us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.